Brother Moran and I have a running joke. We're making a plaque who has the most avoided services by God, producing a blowout consecutive. And he has two. I'm up to one. So I'm thinking about building a plaque. I'm just kidding. Good evening. Praise the Lord, everybody. I'm going to start with two scriptures, actually. We're going to be doing Mark 10:17, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians. We're going to be talking a little bit tonight about progress, moving forward, not standing still, but continuing to move forward towards the mark. In Mark 10:17, we have the story of the rich young ruler. And 10:17 of Mark says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now, I'm going to come back to that later, but we're also going to go to 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians, saying, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We see the same approach other places. We see this in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about, "I don't come to you to excite you. I don't come with enticing words. I come in demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost." And Paul had quite an authority to be able to say something like that, if you imagine his history and where he was at this point. The service tonight, what I'm going to share with you tonight might not be eloquent, it might not be enticing, it might not be entertaining. You might not leave and say, "Wow, that really stimulated my thoughts." But it comes as a witness of the power of God. It comes as a testimony of the convicting and changing power of the Holy Ghost. The fact that this man stands before you and is alive and breathing and saying things about God is the evidence of the changing power of the Holy Ghost. And nothing else. And nothing else. Pastor, if you could please say a blessing. Amen. Please be seated. Like I said, this isn't going to tickle your ears. It's not. And I've had a couple of times I've had people go, "Wow, you really put some thought into that. That was entertaining. And I guess that was all of my glory, and I get no blessings on those types of service." This is not one of those profound twists at the end. It's just straight down the alley. Preaching it straight. In business, we call it truth talk. You know, when you have somebody that works for you and they're doing things just wrong and they're just way out in left field and you're failing, the business is failing, you're struggling, to sit down with them and say, "Look, I got to tell you where we're going awry. This is going to help the business and this is going to help your career. You want me to talk to you about these things, correct?" That's what this is tonight. This is a message about progress. And it's a message to me as much as it is to everyone else in here. The flesh tonight might actually want to get up and go to the bathroom. I remember when I was 6, sitting in a church convicted, right before altar call, I would always have to conveniently go to the bathroom. Because my flesh was beating me. It was convicting me. And it was trying to take over the spirit and say, "You need to go to the bathroom to avoid that altar." We need the young spirit in us to take over the flesh and sit here and hear what God has to say so that we can make progress. So I'm going to start with some perspective. I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I read all through 1 Thessalonians last night, actually. And right before that, we have many scriptures about how to live our lives. Don't live in lust. Don't defraud your brother. Abstain from things. But then we find out that there's this hope. We find out that there's this, I guess I read that scripture not because it's about progress, but I wanted to build a little bit of a perspective and a little bit of a foundation. I believe the Bible is the written and anointed word of God. And I believe everything from 1 Thessalonians to Genesis to some of the begats is important for me. And I believe that one day this is going to happen. And I want to be ready for it. How excited are you going to be when this happens? Do you look toward that day? When your feet leave the ground and you blast through the clouds? Has anybody ever really thought about that? And behind you is this big blue bowl. And next thing you know, it's a small bowl. I don't know where we're going. And then it's a marble. How exciting is that millisecond blink going to actually be? Has anybody ever really thought about this 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16? The perspective of that and closing your eyes and imagining your feet leaving the ground. No more headaches, no more migraines, no more heart problems, no more immune disorders, no more cancer. Sometimes I close my eyes and think about those things and it helps give me some perspective. Do we want those around us to join us? You're on your way up. Behind you is the clouds and you see one you love standing there looking up. And it's one that you've been with for years, but you've never opened your mouth. And they missed it. It's a twist to the perspective. But has anybody ever thought of that? I was just praying with Weston just a little while ago and I was praying with him about this. And I was praying and I said, when we go up, I'm never with Weston, but one, wouldn't it be something if I hear that trumpet and all of a sudden in the clouds, I meet him and we grab hands to meet our maker? Don't I want him to go with me? But the thought of all the excitement, the thought of making it is super exciting. But then the thought of all those around that we could influence, that I could influence, family that's not terribly open to this truth, we need to help influence them too. We need to make progress. It's not always cool to be a disciple. It's not always mainstream to wear God on your shirt sleeve. In fact, it's sometimes difficult. Sometimes I wonder, we're sent to do a job to those that might never find truth. And I guess that's kind of a perspective to say that with ourselves, with those around us, with those we love, with those in this church, we need to continually push for progress. So, Pastor, like he said, asked me, I think, two Wednesdays ago to do the service last Sunday. And I had complete sermon block. I don't know if that's a term, but if it isn't, I coined it tonight. Much like writer's block, I had nothing. I have four notebooks on my nightstand, probably this thick, you know, those little Moleskine notepads, full of sermonettes. At the front of each of them is the name of a sermon and then all kinds of notes and scribbles that makes no sense to anybody else, but to me, it's like spun gold. And so none of these have been preached. They're all thoughts and they're, you know, you're reading the Bible and it's like, wow, that's provoking. So you start studying it, you make things up and you're like, oh, there's a good name for it. So you go to the table of contents in the front and you give it a name. Four books of these and I'm blank. I have nothing. They might as well have been empty. And so I was like, okay, Lord, pastor usually gives me at least a day. So I had three. So I said, okay, I'm gonna pray and fast. So I ended up here. I ended up here on the next Thursday morning. And I prayed and I fasted and I said, God, I need to have a message that's delivering the mail. And not just to me, not just to a person here or there, but to the entire body. And I come here a lot on the mornings, maybe once or twice a week. I try and make it my routine on my way in. And I had such a worship service all by myself that morning that I've never had. And God continued to just give me thoughts of progress. And so I'm convinced that there is something for everyone in here. From the front to the back, I feel that there's an opportunity for us to all continue to make progress. So tonight, I would say, needs to be a night that we draw a line in the sand. And as I walk around and pray, I prayed, God, we need to draw a line in the sand. A night to where we all realize that we could come, taste, and see again. Come, taste, and see the things of God that really can reinforce and put back in us that love that we had that very first time. Just the other day, we heard about an earnest. I think on Sunday, we were talking about this presence of God that we have as an earnest. It's a foretaste of what we're going to feel when we're in heaven. But do you remember the first time God just really slayed you and you had such a revelation, that joy and that peace and that anything can happen in the whole world, it doesn't matter. We need that every service. We need to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to get there like blind Bartimaeus every service. And I'm not going to lie. The devil doesn't want me up here tonight. I haven't felt so awful. I mean, I'm going back and forth to the bathroom. I said, Kristen, look, nothing in my flesh felt like I could even walk up here tonight. But praising and the comments made about worship when you're in the lowest. And Brother Gilgenbach said something. He said, hey, when you're weak, he is strong. I'm empty, I'm poured out, and the only thing that's gonna happen is God is gonna get me through this. But to reach for God and say, I wanna make progress in the good and in the bad. Every moment we need to continue to seek God, no matter what we do. Tonight's a night we should let go of the flesh. If you're straddling the fence, we've all been there. Straddling the fence where we have weights or sins that are just keeping us a couple of clicks away from that breakthrough. We find in Hebrews 12 and 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's easy to come down here and lay at the altar and say, God, I messed up, I'm sorry. But what about the weight? It seems like in Hebrews 12 we read that, and I haven't heard a lot of scriptures or sermons about laying down weights. But I can tell you in my life, the weights that bog me down, they're killing me. And God's saying, you got to lay them down. And I just had this conversation with a colleague of mine. I have some things I've laid at the altar and said, God, this is yours. And I got to walk away from it. It's not a sin. It's just a weight. If you're straddling the fence, holding on to weights, holding on to drama and turmoil that's happening tomorrow at the office, or sins, you got to lay them down and step forward. Draw a line. The line's right there. Step over it and come taste and see. When we get together with one accord, what would happen if we were all with one accord? All. And that's not, okay, everybody in these two sections plus half of that one. That's everyone with one accord. We've got a fast board out there. We've got people signing up, praying, fasting, to get with one accord. We're going to talk about that in a little bit of what happened in Acts 2 when we were with one accord. We will have people following us to church saying, I've got to come taste and see because I want that. Because it will be dripping off of our fingertips like the oil poured over the head, dripping down the arms. When we're with one accord, we will have that kind of progress to where people will follow the incense, follow the aroma, to see the signs and to see what God has to do. So tonight, I have three key things around progress. I don't think they're in this order because this is very changed up, but we're gonna talk about making sure that we have secured our salvation. And that's gonna be a brief one. I know that Wednesday night is traditionally the all-in, but this was a last-minute addition because I don't want to go through this without really talking a little bit about the securing of salvation. Yes, there's progress, but that's kind of the foundation of making the progress. The next point, we're going to talk about truly encouragement and making progress, and we're going to talk a little bit about reconsecration. So, I guess in praying and fasting for this, I don't even know how to articulate this. Don't allow the movement of God that we have here each service to be relegated to some fringe sect of religion that's the best kept secret in Racine. Let's not think that because we truly take this book and we apply it, and we really are serious about it, that because it's a little bit extreme, that it should be relegated to some hush secret. You see, people that really are serious, that see the seriousness of our devotion and our love and our desire to really be the tabernacle, the living tabernacle of God, could say, you're a little extreme. You're a fanatic. And I think that allowing that to even become the narrative, I guess I would say I don't accept the premise. Because if you think about Christianity, sorry, I don't have this in my notes. I'm trying to figure out how to explain my point. If you think about Christianity as you see it going through the gospel and turning into Christianity in Acts, what we believe is actually the origin of Christianity. You see, as you see Jesus walking through the gospel with the disciples, this was the unfolding of Christianity as we know it today. And what we see in the gospel is what we preach. We do obviously talk about Deuteronomy 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, but he is Jesus. And he wrapped himself in flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us through the gospel. And in Acts 1, which we're going to go to, we have basically the beginning, the origin of Christianity. And so yes, most of the people that we see every day are Christians. They have some tradition or religion based upon the fundamentals of Christianity. My argument would be that this group of fanatics, this fanatic you see before you actually is the original Christian church. And that the world and tradition and religion has allowed themselves to get further away from Christianity. Whereas we have decided to not move. We have decided to not be shaken. And don't allow the premise, the argument that, well, you guys take that serious and you actually take that in the New Testament and you do it in your life. And you even do that. You're crazy. Don't allow that to be the premise, because that's actually what the book says to do. Amen. And if the world wants to move left or right or whichever direction, but we stay, thus saith the Lord. Amen. This is Christianity. This is that. This is that. All right, before I go into my points, I'm sorry. I have a story about a colleague, and it really hit me in the heart. So, but I felt it was relevant to this little mini sermon. So he's a guy that works for me, and we try and do a lunch every month or two. And we hadn't been able to do it for quite some time. But one day, we both had an open lunch, believe it or not, and so we decided we were going to go somewhere. And then became the wildly difficult decision of where should we go, which typically it's sushi, because we're addicted to sushi. The second pick is the Red Onion, which is where I meet my brother Anthony Mundy a lot. And then the third choice was Panda Express, which was my choice. And he said, well, I've never been to Panda Express, which to me was a complete abomination. Because one person agrees. When I moved here, true story, a long time ago, I was actually in communication with Panda Express to try and get the franchise here because I'm that addicted to Panda Express. Anyway, so we drive from downtown to Panda, 10-minute drive. And we were talking about some work things, but he's a big Dave Ramsey listener, and he was talking a lot about these podcasts he listens to. And it kept landing on the conclusion of many different ways of him telling his story was some quote-unquote, I would like to leave my family better off than I was left. That's kind of how, you know, he was talking about things of life, and therefore I'm doing that so I can leave my family better off than I was left. And we got to this landing point a few times, a few different ways. And I kind of said, are you defining that as well off financially? Is this what you mean? Because it was kind of gray. But the conclusion was, yes, you know, debt-free, not having problems, you know, things like that. And I said, I don't really know if that's what really matters the most. And I'm coming to a conclusion, I'm coming to a point, I promise. I said, I don't know if I agree with the definition of success. I said, what if you do pass away and your kids are a certain, you know, your family's however old, and there are millions of dollars in the bank, but every one of them doesn't know anything about salvation, and they're all addicted to drugs and in the gutter. And we kind of went back and forth, and he is a Christian. He's actually been here a few times with me. And so I kind of provoked him a little bit, and, you know, we went back and forth. And I said, you know, I don't even think, I said, I don't actually think that I will be in business in a few years. And he knows this. I said, I don't know if it's a year or 10. I said, but I know that God has been doing things in my life to put me through leadership challenges because I'm being prepared for whatever is tomorrow. I said, but whatever that success is tomorrow, if I'm taking my last breath, I'm really worried, are my kids living an acceptable life? Yes, I want them to be comfortable. And yes, I work like crazy to do that. But if I have billions of dollars sitting in the bank and they're all lost, what do I have? And so we had this conversation for quite a while, and it led to this discussion over, and I think I have it right, a podcast from a guy named Perry Stone, and I might have the name wrong. Perry Stone, I think it was. He's this evangelical guy that has a podcast. I ended up looking him up. And he goes on to tell, so now we're at Panda Express. I'm sorry for the length of the story. He goes on to tell me about this story about a church in the South somewhere. There's this very prominent moonshiner that would pass through this town. And every time he would pass through town, he would sit in the very back row. He would throw a whole gob of money in the tray and then leave. And nobody would mess with him. Nobody would talk to him. It was like, hey, when that guy shows up in his fancy car and cool clothes, he throws in a lot of money. Let him be. Tell him he's good. Leave him alone. And he continues to tell the story for quite some time. He says, but Kurt, one service, they were worshiping and praising, and he's sitting in the back, and this little girl, she's like 8, is praising and worshiping, and she starts shouting and praising in tongues. Okay, now this gentleman has been here a couple of times, so he knows my faith. We've talked about church a lot. He's very devout Catholic, very. He proceeds to tell me the story about how she's shouting in tongues, and I said, and he understood the language. He said, you got it. He said, that man stood up, ran to the altar, and broke. And he said, the little girl was saying, Frank, you got to get it together. You got to worship your God. You got to get forgiven. You got to change your ways. And he went on to tell me everything. And this man, this prominent, distinguished, lots of money, throw your money in the pan, and everybody leave him alone, broke at an altar because the tongues that came through, the gifts of the Spirit through an 8-year-old girl. Amazing story. You maybe have heard it. And I said, do you believe in tongues? And he proceeded to say that, you know, he knows that it's in the Bible, but he's also heard from other religions that it also could be not of God. And I said, could you tell me where that's at in the Bible? And so we had a long conversation over orange chicken. But here's the moral of the story. I said, listen. I said, this has happened to me so many times that I can unequivocally tell you that it's true. The word of God is forever settled. And I use the example, I think I've heard from this pulpit, it's like riding a bike. I could write a book on riding a bike. I could show you a YouTube video. I could write a whole thesis on how to ride a bike. And you could read them all. But until you really get on it and feel it and get the balance, you really don't know how it is to ride a bike. And I said, you know, the Bible, it's all through there. You heard the podcast. I said, but it's happened to me many times. And come taste and see. Because it's real. But here's where my problem is. He brought this up to me. He brought it to me. He opened the door. I've known this guy for 10 years. He opened the door to me. He knows my faith. He knows he's been here 2-3 times. He's been here when I've preached before. He's hungry. He's hungry enough in a very traditional, very devout faith that he's actually listening to evangelical podcasts, which is kind of an odd thought in itself. And he got just enough information to be inquiring a little bit more, maybe from the times the seeds have been planted here, to then sit at a lunch with me and bring it to me, seeking information. Woe is me. Woe is me. I haven't made progress. I've brought him here before. I've preached when he's been here before. He works with me. But he's seeking for things. And there are people all over this world that are devout. They're distinguished. They're polished. They have a great income, they're traditional, they drive the nice car, but they're hungry. And if we, and if I, in an unacceptable manner, wait until that door is open because they're hungry, I have missed another 20 or 30 people that are probably just as hungry that I brush shoulders with every day because I'm not making the progress that I should make as a son of God. There are a lot of people out there. So we're going to start with progress. And I'm going to read here shortly from a scripture about this, but on our way to a tournament last week, or 2 weeks ago now, 3 weeks ago, I don't remember how many weeks ago, my wife and I were talking about, and I don't even know how this came up, but she was joking around about if we ended up somewhere and we were going to help start a church, and I have no idea how this happened, but we were driving for a very long time, so it turned crazy. She said, okay, and we talked about all the different things about, you know, starting a church and all these things, and she said, well, what would we name it? And this is where this really went in the ditch, because the world takes churches and has to name them something cool. And I don't say this to be mean, but we came up with the Vineyards, the Courts, the Living Church, the Olive Branch Church, the Grove Church, the Higher Ground Church. And if there are one of those in this town, we were just being silly, okay? I'm getting to a point of we need to make progress, not be cool. This is the point I'm going to, just so I don't irritate anyone. But my favorite was when we lived in the last town we lived in, there was a place called The Venues. The Venues. And their logo was almost like the skyline of Casablanca. And they had police outside directing traffic. And I mean, it was the craziest place. But their sign basically said, come as you are and do what you want. We'll tell you you're okay. You know, we would drive by it every way on our way to our church. But they had the coolest name. And the world thinks that we have to take religion, and instead of really focusing on what do we need to do, let's make some progress. Well, maybe we can come up with a cool program or lights, or we can come up with a neat name. If we change our name, and we do lights, and we have donuts, I mean, these types of things. We don't need a cool name. We don't need to have a coffee shop. And if we want one, and I'm offending anyone, I apologize. I'm saying need. We don't require. If we end up having one, okay. We don't need to have my kids coming back from the class having watched two movies full of candy and a bag of treats. We need healings. We need kids coming back from class, from power hours, shouting, Dad, guess how many kids got filled tonight? I didn't get any candy, but you know what happened to so-and-so? We need to commit a full focus on being just filled and doing what we're here to do. We need there to be a move of God. And I'll say that those seeking a genuine move of God, those seeking signs, we know that the signs and the gifts of the Spirit that we see here are to, let's say, show the power of God or to impress the disbelievers or those that are here to witness God's power and that God's gifts are in work here. Those that are seeking a social construct with good coffee and a hip name and a laser light show, you know, entertainment, those that are seeking that, they're going to find it somewhere else. And we can't compete with it. We can't compete with Vegas. We can't compete with March Madness. We can't compete with a football game, events, movies. But we're the Church of the Living God. And when the gifts of the Spirit come alive and there's a worship service and then it's silent and then we hear, thus saith the Lord. And the little chill runs down your back and you just want to break at the altar and kneel and take off your shoes and say, this is holy ground. I am undone. When that feeling that I can't describe, but it's like riding a bike, comes over you, you know you're in the presence of God, and you know that the burning bush is right before you, and you should take off your shoes and just bask. We're here to let Christ reside in us, which is the hope of our glory. It's the hope of my ability to rise when I hear the trump. We're here to make progress, and just like my friend I talked about at work, if there are those out there in tradition or religion that are hungry and they're reading just a little bit more and they're just a little bit hungry and they show up and that type of paralyzing presence of God is here, that's what they're seeking. That's what they're seeking because they can find a fancy program anywhere. Secondarily, I'm going to talk a little bit about salvation. And I'll start with we have to believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If we can believe that Jesus is Lord, that the Bible's true, that he is the great I am, and that he is God, he is the word, he wrapped himself in flesh. The interesting thing, Pastor, you talked about, he gave your only son. Now I know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You see, he told him, you gave me your only son, but he gave us his only son, the only son that he had, himself wrapped in flesh. But the Acts 4:12 story is a really interesting story that I have on a flight I just took actually to a show called Con Expo. It's the construction expo out in Las Vegas. It's a horrible thing to go to. Hundreds of thousands of people go, bulldozers everywhere. If you like things like that, that's great, but it's, you know, miles and miles and miles of bulldozers and backhoes, and oh my goodness. So I had to fly out there maybe a month ago for one day. I wasn't even there 24 hours. I flew in. We had some VIP customer event, shook a lot of hands, kissed some babies. Super, super nice guy. Do the best I can. Get me out of Vegas. I hate this place. That was kind of my mantra for the trip. But somehow, everybody that was on the plane, I think, going out of Chicago, I knew. Because it's the largest construction show in the world. I think it's only every 2 or 3 years. And everybody who's anybody in tractors, backhoes, and bulldozers goes. So basically, everybody that's in the business from Chicago is on my flight. So I'm standing in the airport. I had just gotten in from another state. I hadn't slept. And I was getting on a flight. It's about 5 in the morning. And I'm, hey, Kurt, a bunch of people. I'm like, hi, everybody. A bunch of suppliers. Really, really crazy flight. One guy in particular was a supplier I've known for 5 or 10 years. And I said hi to him, and he's a very Christian man. Different religion, but very, very devout gentleman. And I said hi to him, did our formalities, got on the plane. I had to study some notes. And I found myself an hour or two later up at the front in the restroom. And I'm talking to a lady who is actually a UPC. She was the flight attendant. And she's standing by the front reading her Bible. And so I start talking to her. I find out, I think she goes to the Soto's church. I can't remember. But anyway, we're having a conversation about the Bible. And out from the bathroom comes this gentleman. And he proceeds to go on and jump into our conversation about the Bible and about God. And he said, interesting enough, I just came back from Israel last week. And so he proceeds to tell us for quite some time a story about he was with all the Jews, and then he went to the Palestinians, and he concluded with, they all make a really good point. He explained that all the arguments the Jewish people had as to why it's their land, and this and this and this. But then when he talked to the Palestinians, their argument was really good too. And this went on 4 or 5 minutes, and I was polite. Long enough that I asked, am I going to get arrested because we're standing right by the cockpit door? And I let him conclude, and I said, there's one problem with your story. I said, it's Acts 4:12. You see, everybody you're talking about doesn't even believe that Jesus is he. I said, there's salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. And you have to believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God and that Acts 4:12 is true and that there is salvation in none other but this one named Jesus, who arrived on the scene and disrupted everything known to the Pharisees, everything known to Judaism, and said, I am the fulfillment of prophecy. And we go on to see in Acts 1 and 2 that this promise is fulfilled. What must we do to be born again? John 3:3 says we must be born again. This is the story of Nicodemus. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus goes on to say, well, what are you talking about? How is he going to be born again? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, unless he's baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We also find in 1 Peter 1:16 that we are to be holy because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We have to live the salvational truth and the salvational path given to us in Acts 2. Acts 2:1 says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, the evidence, as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They weren't all gossiping, they weren't backbiting, they weren't pointing fingers, they weren't bending or breaking the law, they weren't bending or breaking the rules. They were, as we learn in Acts 1, they were in the upper room waiting with one accord for the promise. In Acts 1, we find Jesus telling them, wait for the promise. We find in Acts 1:8, Jesus saying, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And he goes on to name all the places. You're going to be witnesses everywhere, is what Jesus is saying. And just an interesting tidbit, this is his final statement before the curtain call. Because the next scripture you find him ascending, and it says, two men next to him standing in white apparel said, why are you standing here gazing? Jesus is gone. Right after he says, you're going to receive power, but you need to wait for the promise. Then we roll the tape forward to Acts 2, and we find the scripture I just read where the day of Pentecost was come. They're with one accord. And later in Acts 2, we have all the people standing around going, what is this? These people are speaking our language. Aren't these people Galileans? And I hear them speaking in, and then they list five or six different dialects or languages. And then Peter, good old Peter, the one that Jesus said, you get it, Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter said, this is that. This is that. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. And we go on to find that they were pricked in their hearts and said, what shall we do? And I'm reciting this, folks, because this is important. We aren't going to make progress if we don't have that salvational truth down deep in our belly. And, you know, Acts 2:38, it's out here on a purple banner. I believe it used to be up here. You know, probably everybody in here, most people in here could quote it. But if we're really going to meet those that are hungry around us, and when they drop the little trial of, you know, I heard a podcast about this and that, can you explain to me? We got to have Acts 1 and 2 down deep in our belly. We got to swallow it. It's got to be down deep in our belly. So when they're hungry and asking, well, why do you do what you do? And tell me about this. And how is tongues important? And how is that the fulfillment of prophecy? And why is it important to you? Acts 1 and 2 really are the beginning of Christianity. And we should be able to really shout that from the top of the mountains with boldness and with certainty, much like Peter did. The whole salvational, I'll land the plane on this, the whole notion of salvation and being saved in the function of making progress, we go on in Acts 10, which is probably my favorite story, and we have the story of Cornelius, where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles as well. It's a really interesting story. The Jewish people kind of are indignant, going, wait a minute, you know, these people get this Holy Spirit too. And that's why I just love that story, because Acts 2:39 says, for the promises basically for everyone, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, including those crazy Gentiles you're going to hear about in Acts 10. And don't forget the necessity of baptism. We find in Acts 8 the story of Philip and the eunuch. And this is a really, really important piece of our faith, and you probably are... Half of you are probably saying, well, what are you talking about? You see, this world has taken the death, burial, and resurrection, and they've taken traditions and they've made changes to it. And we find in Acts 8, Philip opening his mouth, which is another one of those sermons in one of my books, but he has to open his mouth. And he's talking to the eunuch, and the eunuch says, I don't get this, I'm reading Isaiah, and how could I get this unless someone is sent? And it says, and Philip opened his mouth. And the story goes on, and he explains, well, this is the path to salvation now. This is what you should do. And the eunuch says, well, there's water. What forbids me from being baptized? And the greatest part was, in 8:39, and I should probably follow my notes, and when they were come up, Acts 8:39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. The important part of this is, you read all of Acts 8 and you find Philip basically preaching to and converting this eunuch. But they came out of the water. This is the burial. They didn't come out of a cup. You can't come out of a cup. the importance of the original Christian church and the baptism that we see right here when the original Christian church was conducting the infilling of the Spirit in Acts 2 and Acts 10 with Cornelius. The baptism in Acts 8 is, guess what? It's what we, the Church of the Living God, still preach and believe today. Don't let this world tell you that you're some fringe, periphery sect of religion that has gone awry, because everything we do is in Acts 1, 2, 8, and 10. Every Sunday, it's what we do. And this is our anthem. This should be everyone in Christianity's anthem, but this is our anthem. To make progress, we have to live it, and we have to share it. My next point is re-consecration or recommitment. And in order for us to make progress, we have to be committed. We have to be consecrated. And I want to say, let it be known to all those here, those that are here, those that listen on this podcast, that this is that. This is that, that in Acts 2, Peter, looking at those that were just confounded, said, this is that. There's nothing closer to the Acts 2 faith and the ability for us to be true Christians than what we experience here every Sunday and every Wednesday. These are the rivers of living water that will flow from your belly that we hear about in the Bible, from your mouth, but you have to first open your mouth. You have to be willing to share. Like a seed that has to die before it can grow and blossom and then be watered, and you're the one that's going to water that seed, the seed gets planted. But when you open your mouth and you share this truth, you water that with the living water that flows from you to help blossom and grow that seed that's been planted by maybe someone else 10 years ago. I think that people in this faith can be embarrassed or timid or ashamed, and I'm not ashamed. You know, maybe years ago when I, you know, would openly talk about church with stuff every once in a while, maybe this sermon is a little bit to me that, you know, a lot of people that believe this tradition and it's mainstream and I'm a little bit different, maybe there's this ability for people to be a little bit timid. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. You know, maybe 20 years ago I would have been. Maybe I would have been a little bit timid or a little bit shy or a little bit, oh my goodness, I don't really have anything to hide. And I don't, I've lived it. And this truth has corrected me from what I would say rock bottom. You know, when I open by saying the fact that I stand here today is the demonstration and power of the Holy Ghost. I don't mean that lightly. I have been in this world and I have seen God take a man that's priorities were all about position and title and just whatever, and really kind of hit me upside the head and say, this is important. And he has taken me from the abysmal to peace. That only happens by the miraculous. That only happens by an intervening God that shows grace and mercy and says, you are my child and I want to help you. A friend at work downloaded a few podcasts here, actually. There's another story kind of to talk a little bit about reconsecration and progress. We have a lot of traffic on our website, as I understand it, and I got a phone call from Florida, and this was a friend of mine who was on a trip to Disney, and he had actually downloaded two or three sermons from our website that I had preached to listen on his, I don't know, 700-hour drive. I don't know how many hours that is. My rule is 5 hours, I'm flying. But he drove to Orlando from here, and that's a whole different sermon. But he was telling me how he called me to ask me questions about, I don't remember what the sermon was. I hope it was a good one. And he called and asked questions, and he had listened to a few of them, and he was really intrigued. And so when he got back, we talked quite a bit about it. And I thought, well, who would have thunk, right? I mean, who would really think that people would go download podcasts from our website to go on a road trip to Disney? Roll the tape forward a couple of months. I find out that another very high-ranking person in our company, who he's close to, this came up. They share podcasts, apparently. They share, you know, what they enjoy. And he told this person, oh, you know, I actually just went on this road trip and I listened to a bunch of sermons that Kurt Coffey did. And they went, what? And so they said, well, give me the address. I would like to hear those. There are people starving all over this world. I mean, they're starving. And okay, maybe the motive was, maybe they wanted to hear it. Whatever the motive, maybe the motive wasn't good. I have no idea. I don't care. But I know that his word will not come back void. I know that a seed was planted, and I know, praise God. Like my story earlier, people are hungry, they're searching, they're starving. And we have answers. We have answers that only some of the experiences that we've had, the revelation that we've had from reading this book, that only they can share. To be effective at making progress, like I said, we have to be reconsecrated. We have to be pure. We have to be holy. And we have to move closer to God so that he can fight, help us fight in our spirit to fight back our flesh. We can't be lukewarm. We can't ride the coattails of what mommy or daddy did 10 years ago. We can't cross our arms and sit on the pew and say, well, you know, I had my experience in 1990X, and I have paid my tithes since 1990X, and I'm good. We can't do that. You see, there's a drug out there. There's a drug out there that is, it's more prevalent, and it's more likely to kill and destroy and to ruin than any other drug. It's a drug that tells us that once we're saved, we're always saved. Guys, this is, if you don't hear anything else tonight on making progress, hear me on this. There's a drug out there that whispers in our ears that because we were filled in 1990X, we're okay. We're good. It whispers it when God says, get closer to me, like the little girl prophesying to Frank in another language, and he broke at the altar. When God whispers in your ear and says, you got to come closer to me, it's been a while, that drug sneaks up and says, yeah, but you're okay, you're faithful, you've been doing this for 20 years, you're good. When God whispers in your ear and says, you got to get closer, you got to listen to God. You can't let that drug sneak up your back and say, you're good to go. Because if God's telling you you need to get closer, don't let your flesh fight that off. If we had our experience 10 years ago, and God's convicting us, whether we're 30 or 80, and we fight that off because our flesh is stronger than that spirit that's telling us we got to get closer, who are you serving? The spirit or the flesh? The drug is, the drug's notorious for people being able to fight back convictions. And this drug isn't, it's not ostentatious like a real drug, or like murder, or like a blatant lie, or like, you know, hitting your spouse. But this drug is more prevalent and more capable of a saint sitting in a pew and being convicted that, you know what, I haven't actually had my moment with God in a while, but fighting that off and sitting in the pew with her arm crossed. And if we're able to allow that drug to lull us to complacency, if we allow the drug to talk our flesh into fighting back a real movement of God at this altar to really be with one accord, then we're not going to be with one accord, and we're not as a body going to see progress. We're not going to really move forward and see the signs and miracles that God has promised in the latter days. The last few services have been absolutely paralyzing to me, and I trust that they have to much of this body, because we've had many services to where there haven't even been moments of preaching. I've had a few times in the last, let's say, month where God has been so clear with me, showed me a couple of things, and I'm going to share two of them. He showed me that I am his son. And God's really been working on me the last couple, 3 months just to get closer and to make progress, to prepare me for whatever I'm to do, to open my mouth, to to take what God has given me, the connections he's given me in life and in business, and the ability to not be timid and to talk to whoever and to make eye contact with people and be friendly and to share more than just the wisdom of a tractor company or the wisdom of financials, but to really share the joy of God. But he showed me so clearly that I'm his son. And the image that I had when I was praying up here a couple of times was when I walk in a room, you know, at a school event with my children, and I've got a lot of children, the way that I walk in with my children, whether I'm going to, you know, Walmart or a grocery store or to a school event, the protection that I put over them, and I watch them, and I see where they're at, and I make sure that the door isn't going to hit them. And sometimes I put my hand on Oliver's head because he's crazy and he takes off, and I want to make sure he doesn't, you know, run out in front of a car. God showed me so clearly that way you comfort and guard and protect your children is how I want to and desire to care for you. But we have to be consecrated. We have to be committed. In order to be his son, in order to have the liberty and the privilege of when I walk around that God's hand is on me and that that door is not going to hit me and that I'm not going to run out in front of a car, he showed me that I have to completely be consecrated and I have to continue to make progress to support his will in order to have the benefit and the protection of God. The other thing that just hit me this last Sunday was God showed me that the experiences and the addiction that I have to reading these stories and writing down notes, and they come alive. And I could read, you know, last night I read, I think, the Thessalonians and part of Acts, and you make notes. The ability for those stories to come alive, and each time there's a different thing that jumps out at me. And the knowledge that you have and the wisdom that you have, that I've got to share it. That I have to make the progress, and I've got to share it with the world. Maybe it's up here, maybe it's at a Bible study, maybe it's some random ad hoc lunch with some peers, but you got to open your mouth, Kurt. You got to share this. You have such wisdom, you have such a zeal, you have such an ability, and you think about people you know that are so focused and devout to their religion or their tradition, but it's not full truth. I have such a burden for people of the Jewish faith. I have such a burden. My last flight recently, I was in Chicago O'Hare waiting on a Lufthansa flight to go to, I don't know where in Europe, to then go to Italy. And I was sitting with a gentleman who was probably my age who was studying to be a rabbi. And he was actually going through, I think this, we were going through Frankfurt, and then he was going on to, I don't know, Tel Aviv or Jerusalem or somewhere. We talked about God for a while. And then I opened my mouth and I asked him what he felt about the gospel and what was his thoughts on Jesus coming alive in the book of Acts. And you would have thought I had 16 heads. I don't say this to be offensive. I don't say this to be negative towards people with an Orthodox faith. I don't, because they believe that, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. But we've got to open our mouth to the revelation and to the wisdom and to the experiences of riding the bike that God has given us to awaken them to the opportunities that are out there. And if we don't open our mouth, they may never hear. So as I close, I'm going to go back to Mark 10, please. Whether it's having the basic fundamentals of what is salvation, and I went through that quickly, folks. Whether it's the foundations of salvation, or it's just encouragement for us to make progress, or it's the notion of being reconsecrated. There's an old saying in business, if you aren't moving or changing, you're dying. And that's very true in business. 20 years ago, there were business powerhouses like Montgomery Ward's and Sears and Roebuck. And 10 years ago, there were powerhouses in electronics named Circuit City and Best Buy. Businesses die and are dying every single day, and some of them don't even know it. Along come things like Amazon, and along come disruptive technologies, and business leaders wake up one day and they don't have a business model. Okay, I naturally go to where I'm comfortable, which is business, but it's related. It's very related. People wake up every day and their model's dead because they've become lukewarm. And if you aren't moving and changing and shaking, you're dying. Whether that's opening your mouth to the coldest, darkest, most desperate, or to your mother who doesn't have full truth. In Mark 10 and 17, we open with this. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, this is the rich young ruler. It says he came running and knelt. Now, you say the story of the rich young ruler. A lot of people know the story. Most people know how it ends. But folks, it started with him running and kneeling. Okay, he was pretty excited. This wasn't, well, he reluctantly strolled along and he decided, well, this guy's important, so I'll pay him homage. He ran and he knelt. A rich ruler at the time. You see, he came running because he had the hope and the desire, and he knew that there was something. He knew that maybe this is that. He knew, I've got to get to this guy. And when I get there, I'm going to run to him and I'm going to kneel. But you roll the tape forward to verse 22, Mark 10, 22. And it says, "And he was sad at the saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." You see, I don't know what your stumbling block is that precludes you from making progress. I don't know what my stumbling block might be that would preclude me from making perfect progress. I know what some of the things are that could be a stumbling block, and I pray a hedge and protection, and that God will fortify me to keep me away from those things. But you see, this rich young ruler had zeal. He had hope. He had excitement enough that he ran and he knelt, which is kind of a big deal. Because you see, this is Jesus. This is Jesus and Mark. And if you really look at the time and who this man was and what he was doing, he was pretty excited. But he failed the test. He fizzled. He fizzled quickly. Every one of us in here at some point have come to this one Jesus, running and kneeling. Every one of us have. I pray to God that I don't fizzle and that I don't go away grieved, for I had great possessions. I pray that I don't go away grieved and I don't make progress because I was fearful for who might see me, tears in my eyes, doing this. Or I was going away grieved because I was fearful that someone of position or authority saw me and I was embarrassed as to what it might mean to my personal life. I pray that example of the rich young ruler doesn't keep us from being with one accord and making progress as a body. Pastor.